Our chapel speaker today is Dr. Mac Brunson. I've heard him preach many times with great benefit and blessing. He holds an MDiv and a DMin from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and is currently working on a PhD. He has served as a senior pastor of several churches, most notably the First Baptist Church of Dallas and also the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida. He is currently serving as the senior pastor of Valleydale Church in Birmingham, Alabama. He has been a part of missions endeavors in over 10 countries, has multiple publications, and was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention Pastors Conference in 2003. He's been married to his wife, Deborah, for 39 years, and they have three married adult children and 13 grandchildren and growing. Amen. 14. That grew pretty fast. So please join me in welcoming Dr. Mac Brunson to our chapel today.
Thank you, Dr. Allen. Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Allen, and thank Dr. Bailey for agreeing to allow me to get up in front of these students here. It's good to be here. I'm not well. had decided I was going to preach to you guys out of honor for the men that were here before us on the rapture of the church out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But on the plane over here yesterday, the Lord just took me a different direction. And I want to talk to you about something in ministry, transition. I've just gone through one of the most horrific transitions in ministry anybody privately could ever go through. And you're going to experience more transition in ministry than if you did anything else, I think, in life. Now, transition is different than change. Change may be situational, may be circumstantial. You know, the last time I was here, I preached over in Chafer Chapel, and we've changed. We come over here. That's a change. Doesn't do anything to my life. But now transition, while it involves change, all transition involves change, but not all change is transitional. Didn't change my life that we're not preaching over there today. If I go out and drive a Cadillac versus the Honda that I've got, well, maybe that would be transition. That might would, but that's not going to change my life. But there are things, transitions, that will change your life and change your life radically. And it's going to follow you all of your ministry. And I've discovered a number of things about transitions. Number one, they're unavoidable. You're not going to get away from them. Number two, they're uncontrollable. You may think you can control a transition, but you really can't. The third thing is this, sometimes they're undetectable. You don't know you're in a transition until one day you wake up and you discover you've been in a transition. And everybody else could see it but you. But let me tell you something else about a transition, and this is where I really want to settle. It's during times of transition that you will experience your most intense spiritual battles. Now, I'm going to show you this in the life of a guy who went through an unbelievable transition, and his name was Joshua. So take your Bibles and go with me to the first chapter of Joshua. You ever stop and think about the guy that followed Moses? I followed Dr. Criswell. I followed Dr. Lindsay and Dr. Vines. Some call Dr. Vines the prince of expository preachers. I'll talk more about that in just a minute. But I followed these legends. And listen, let me tell you, in the churches that I went to, like First Dallas, nobody remembers anybody before Truett. Nobody remembers anybody after Criswell. So your ego better be able to handle that. But it was a huge transition. And it's in the midst of those transitions that spiritual battle comes. That's the whole of the book of Joshua. It's one battle after another, after another, after another. And I think about Joshua, who became the man to do what Moses was not allowed to do, and that was to take the Hebrews into the land. Now, why did God choose Joshua? That's an interesting thing. If you'll put your finger in Joshua 1 and go with me back to Exodus 17, let me show you something. It's the first time you're introduced to Joshua in Scripture. And let me give you a hermeneutical principle here. Notice carefully the first time a person, a place, or a thing is mentioned in Scripture, because it'll give you an insight into that person for the rest of the time Scripture's going to talk to him. And by the way, I've got to pause and say this. I was Kristen Bates' pastor until I left Jacksonville, and I'm glad to see you. Her dad was one of my deacons and one of the finest deacons I ever had. So I'm glad to see you, Kristen. Tell them to move to Birmingham, if you would. Look at what Exodus 17 says. Exodus chapter 17, they're at Amalek. Amalek has come out to fight against Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, here you go, you're introduced to him right here. Choose men and go out for us and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I'll station myself top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses told him. Right there. Now just stop. Obedience. First time you see him, what's he doing? Being obedient. There's an interesting passage on over in Joshua chapter 11. And over there you read, just listen to this verse, Joshua 11, 15. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, now you're well into them getting into the land. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. He didn't only do what he was told to do, he did what Moses had left undone when God took him on out. So if you wonder why Joshua was so successful in moments of transition when spiritual battle came, it's because he was obedient to God and his word. Now let me just show you a couple of things back in Joshua chapter 1. If you'll go back there with me. Number one, I want you to see this. That in order to do this, you're going to have to face your fears. Now, there were some fears that Joshua had. When I came to First Dallas, I had a lot of fears. When I went to First Jacksonville, when I went to my first church, I had a lot of fears. When you go into ministry, there's a lot to fear. And it's good you don't know all of it right yet, but you're going to have to face your fears. And I say that based on what I'm told about Joshua in Scripture. Now just hold right there to Joshua 1. If you go back to Deuteronomy 31, three times Moses is going to tell him to be strong and courageous. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is with the one who goes with you. He'll not fail you or forsake you. Then he comes specifically to Joshua in verse 7, and he says, then Moses said to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous. You get it? He's going to tell him a third time here. Look down to verse 23. And he commissioned Joshua, son of Nun, and he said, be strong and courageous. Now, three times Moses says this, twice directly to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Now, Joshua 1. I'm going to get to Joshua 1, I promise. Now, Joshua 1, look. Beginning in verse 6, God says this to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land, which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, look at this second time, only be strong and very courageous. Now then he comes down to verse 9 and he says, have I not commanded you? It's almost as if God is reading Joshua's heart and mind, and he comes back and he says, I have told you. I know what's going on the inside of you. I've told you, be strong and courageous. Don't tremble. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Three times God says it to him. Now watch this. Get to the last couple of verses of Joshua 1. And there in verse 16, now here come the elders. Here come the deacons. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that you've commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. And we're coming up on my favorite verse in all the Old Testament. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we'll obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And anyone who rebels, this is my favorite verse right here. I'm waiting for deacons to tell me this. Anyone who rebels against your command and doesn't obey your words, we'll kill him.
Yes.
Amen. Who doesn't obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Now listen to what they say to him. Only be strong and courageous. Now it gets Moses telling him this three times. It gets God telling him this three times. Now he comes and all the people get together and say, listen, Joshua, You wonder if the guy's up there just shaking, you know. Be strong and courageous. Well, what in tarnation is he so fearful of? Is it crossing the Jordan River? Well, my word, he's already crossed the Red Sea. He saw that thing open up. What in the world is the Jordan compared to that? I don't think it was crossing the sea with these people. Was it the giants? Do you remember what he and Caleb said to the whole congregation of Israel when they came back? And the whole congregation, they were terrified. The 10 other spies said, "We can't do it." They said, "These guys will be bread for us. They'll just be a snack for us. They won't be anything difficult to take care of. It's not the giants." Now watch this. You're told this 9 times in the first 15 verses. What his problem is. Let me just read the first 2 verses. "It came about after the death of Moses that the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore arise, cross the Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel.'" Now you've heard it. What was it? It's not that he's dead, it's just that he's bigger than life. 9 times in 15 verses you hear Moses, 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 Moses. Criswell, 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 Criswell. Lindsay, 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 Lindsay. Now, buddy, if anybody can preach this, I can. I've followed giants. That's not an easy thing to do because you sense and you feel your inadequacy. When I walked into Dr. Vine's office, my first day there, I looked over in the corner and there was a closet that I had not noticed. And I decided, well, I'm going to go back there and look at that thing. So I did. I went back and I walked in the closet and I looked up and there were shelves of notebooks. And I thought to myself, well, what in the world is this? And I pulled a notebook down and I opened it up and there were typed out verbatim all the sermons of Jerry Vines. And I thought to myself, Lord in heaven, what am I going to preach he hadn't already preached? And hadn't already preached it better than I could ever preach it. Do you ever feel inadequate? Do you ever sense an inadequacy in your life? Do you ever feel like I am inadequate to do what God has called me to do? Yep. Have you ever followed a legend and you knew I could never stand in their shoes? How will I ever carry this ministry out that God has called me to when I am so inadequate? But listen to me, young people. Let me tell you something. God doesn't call the adequate. He makes adequate the call. Y'all don't make me holler at you now. He doesn't want your adequacy. Listen, what he wants is your obedience. Just be obedient. You got to face that fear. But face that fear with obedience to what he's called you to do. Now let me show you the second thing, and the second thing is this. You're going to have to face some facts. God begins to give Joshua some facts here. He gives him 3 facts that I want to point out. The first is the fact that you need to be tenacious in ministry. Now, don't misunderstand me. I didn't say mean. There's a lot of meanness in ministry today. See also Twitter. Just go look at the latest blogs. We don't need any more meanness in ministry. But what we do need is we need somebody that is tenacious. Now, the latest statistics tell me that if you'll look to the person to your right and to the person to your left, that one of the 3 of y'all are going to be out of ministry in the next 5 years. Now, you're spending a lot of money getting an education here. And you're investing a lot of life and a lot of time and a lot of energy. And what I'm coming to say to you is this, that a huge part of ministry is to be tenacious. You stick with what God's called you to do. Now, the problem is this. The problem is We fall apart in ministry when somebody is unhappy. When I went to Jacksonville, they had an auditorium that would seat right at 10,000 people. And there were times when that place would fill up with 10,000 people or close to it. And if I were there on a Sunday and I'm preaching to nearly 10,000 people, 9,999 could be tickled pink with what I was doing. But if I had one person that was upset, what do you think I concentrated on? That one person. That's right, brother. That one single person. That's just human nature. That's the way we are. And yet, the fact of the matter is this, if you're doing the ministry God's called you to do, more than one person out of 10,000 is going to be upset. They tell the story on Wesley. I don't know how true it is, but I've heard it told that Wesley, on one occasion, on horseback, riding to preach, already been driven out of the church, riding to preach, to share the gospel, got to thinking that for 3 days he'd not been under attack. And he began to pray, "Oh God, you're unhappy with me. Lord, what have I done?" And he got down off the horse and he got over on his knees and he started praying. And in the middle of his praying, he's calling out to God, "God, why are you unhappy with me? Don't take your hand off my ministry." And he hears something hit over to the side of him. And he looks up and hears something hit over here. And then he feels something hit and he turns around and there's one of these Anglicans back here throwing rocks at him and cussing him. And Wesley jumps up, throws his hands up in the air, and says, "Thank God your hand's back on my life." And he got on the horse. And we don't do that, do we? It's because if everybody's not exactly happy with the way we're doing something, then we just fall apart. He comes to him, and he's going to tell him this. Listen to what he says to him right here. He comes and he says to him, verse 5, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Let me give you the Mack Brunson translation. Men are going to stand against you all the days of your life. There is going to be opposition. You're just going to have to learn how to, with kindness, be tenacious. The second thing is timing. There's something mentioned here in verse 11. When he tells him, "I want you to pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself for within 3 days. Do you see that? Within 3 days, you're going to cross this Jordan. There's a time provision there. If you look over to chapter 3, you get it again at verse 2. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp of Israel. You come down to verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. The Lord will do wonders among you." It's going to be tomorrow. You've gone from 3 days now to tomorrow. Look down to verse 7. "Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day." So you get this whole sense of timing here. In ministry, you have got to figure out how you get a hold of God's timing. Now listen, you want to do God's work. And you want to be sure you do God's work God's way. And we always say that. But let me add a third dimension to that. Do God's work, do it God's way, but you better sure pop know God's timing on it. And you say, okay, what's the secret? I'm hoping somebody here will tell me because I don't know. I don't know. How do you get on? I don't know. I don't know where to take you. I don't know where to point you. All I can tell you is this, is that God's work must be done God's way, but it better be done in God's timing. And the only thing I can offer you on that is this. You'll never get God's timing if you're not spending time with God. It's the only way I know. Now, if somebody else knows it, I sure would appreciate it before I leave. But the only way you can get God's timing is spend time with God. The third thing is togetherness. Look at the next thing that the Lord says to him, to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Why did he bring these guys up? Do you remember what happened? You do, I'm sure. You remember what happened with these folks. Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh decided, we'd really like to just settle here on the eastern side of the Jordan. That wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's plan. Moses got mad. God said, hey, listen, that's what they want to do. Okay, let them do that. But this is what you go back to them and you tell them is this. is you're going over. And you're going to go over with your brothers, and you're going to fight with your brothers, and you're going to fight and take the land, and you won't go back until every bit of it is done. Now, what I'm going to say to you now, I hope and pray you listen to me on. I counsel every week one to two pastors every week, and I am not a good counselor. I am a horrible counselor. That's why we have a counseling ministry, and somebody else does that. But I counsel with about one to two pastors every single week. But I'm going to give you a piece of counsel here, and it's this. You need your brothers and sisters in the ministry. Amen. He says, you guys are together. You're going over to take this land, but you are going to do it together. As a team, as a nation, as tribes, as my people, you will show a unity in the midst of my work. Now, the reason why you need one another is who beside the Holy Spirit and a brother or sister in Christ do you have? There is way too much attacking in the ministry today. Way too much. When what we desperately need to do is if we have a difference, get behind a closed door somewhere and deal with it. And not out in public. But before the world, before this dark world, we are to be lights. I was watching television one night. My middle child, a boy, he's up at Southern working on a D-man right now. He called me one night and he said, Daddy, are you in front of the TV? And I said, yeah. He said, switch and watch the National Geographic. And I said, well, what's going on? He said, there's a thing on Buffalo. And so we watched it, kind of sitting on the phone, and he said, watch this thing on Buffalo. So I was watching this thing, and they started to talk about satellite buffalo. Have you ever heard of a satellite buffalo? It's a buffalo that will stay equidistant of the herd out on the fringe, out on the penumbra of that herd. It will stay at the exact distance. It'll move around that herd, but it never goes in. Doesn't come in at night. Doesn't do anything with the herd, but it moves around that herd. And when that herd moves, it stays the same distance away and it'll move with it. Now, here's the interesting thing. Every single time you see a satellite buffalo, it's always a male, and it always dies early. It doesn't live as long as a normal buffalo. Men, I'm gonna just say this to the guys. The worst thing in your life is isolation. David had isolated himself. He wasn't out with the army. He wasn't out with his generals. He wasn't out with his people. Isolation is dangerous. Do you need a little time to yourself? Every day I need a little time to myself. Isolation is something totally different. He was sleeping all day, playing video games all night, up all night. Got himself in trouble. Why? Isolated from everybody. I'm telling you, in ministry, we push other pastors away. We push other ministers away. We push other people away until we isolate ourselves. And when you go through a transition and in the middle of that transition, there is spiritual battle. Let me tell you, I know it, the worst thing to do, but the thing you're going to be driven to do is to isolate yourself. Here's a man right here over the last year who constantly every week checked in on me right there. Dan, every week, would not let me isolate myself, would not leave me alone, but constantly checked, you need brothers in Christ. Do y'all say amen over here? You know what I'm saying? Amen. I'm going amen myself now. And you say, all right, well, how am I going to face my fears and how am I going to face these facts? What do I do? Listen, this is what you do. You follow in obedience. Look at what happens over here in Joshua 1 verse 8. Now watch what he does. You've got to follow in obedience. God's going to give him very clear instruction, verbal, mental, practical. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That's verbal. Psalm 56:3, and what time I am afraid, I will trust in him. I got a call in January a couple of years ago. My youngest son was at Liberty University in the middle of a snowstorm, had gone to take a test, was driving down the interstate on his way back. He was on the phone with me asking me questions. Did I get this right? Did I get that right? And on the phone with me, and as I'm talking to him, all of a sudden he just begins to holler, "Oh no, daddy, no, help, no, no." And then the phone went dead. And I knew what had happened. He'd had a wreck on the interstate in the snow, and I couldn't get him back on the phone. And I want to tell you something. It terrified me. In that moment, I lost 5 years of my life. I know I did. I just absolutely panicked. I could not, and I'm not a guy who panics, but I panicked. And all I could think of was, how do I go tell his mama? That's all I could run through my mind. How do I tell his mom? And so I'm just sitting there thinking, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And in the midst of that, I'm praying. I'm saying, oh God, please don't let anything break. I'm hollering for my secretary to come in there. And I could not think straight. And all of a sudden, into my mouth came these words, "And what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Do you know where I memorized that? Vacation Bible school. I bet I hadn't thought of Psalm 56:3. In 50 years. And yet in that moment, it came up in my mouth. And I'm convinced God put it there because I had learned it years before. Verbal. Number two, meditate. Do you see this? It's mental. You shall meditate. That's an interesting word in the Hebrew. One of the translations of that, or one of the ways you can translate that, is to growl. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever gone to take some food away from a dog, and that dog kind of gets up over that food and starts growling at you? Huh? Y'all all right? Yeah. Listen, get up over the Word of God and growl at anything that comes in there that starts messing with you at that moment. That's meditation. I'm into a place where I'm over the Word of God, and all I want to do is just drink it in. I want to eat it like I'm a hungry lion, and I'll growl if you get close to it. Meditate on it. Get it down into your spiritual DNA. And here's the third thing, and the third thing is just practical. Be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Just do it. Just do it. Live it out. Commit yourself to it. God, I don't understand. I went through last year. I didn't understand. God, what are you doing? Why is this happening? Is this what you're doing? Is that what you're doing? Why are you doing this? Why is this open? Why is that closed? And all I knew to do was just do it. Just do it. Be obedient to the one thing that I know he's called me to do. And I made it through the transition. And I made it through the spiritual battle. And I can't tell you how well it is on the other side. Because you see, in the middle, he says right there, he'll give you success and he'll make you prosperous. Don't read those in American middle class terms. Go look the Hebrew up on that and understand what he's talking about there. He'll give you success. He'll make you prosperous. You'll be able to go through that. Success in the Old Testament, that's wisdom. God will give you his wisdom and he'll see you through it. But in the middle of all of that, let me tell you, if you're not being obedient, Satan comes and he throws all kind of things in your mind. All kind of things. He comes and he begins to throw into your head. Alexander the Great was the first person we know who practiced psychological warfare. There's a whole book written on this. Of course, he gave the flanks, this great military general. That's where the Romans picked it up from. He'd pull this weak center. They would rush into that weak center. He'd bring these armies, these flanks of armies in from the side, and he'd just gobble up his enemies. And he captured the world that way. But you know what he would do in that weak center? He had his armor makers make armor for giants. They would make helmets that would fit a man like Shaquille O'Neal. You know, somebody that's 10 feet tall. They made breastplates for men that would be 12 feet tall. These greaves they would make, all these kind of pieces of armor he had to make so that when that sinner would begin to retreat, they would throw out this armor so that the army rushing in, the enemy rushing in, would stop and begin to look and think in their mind, we're chasing giants. We can't defeat, we're chasing them, but we can't defeat them if we catch up with them. And so in the midst of their confusion there, in comes the flanks and the victory. In the middle of a spiritual battle, Satan will throw everything into your mind to convince you you have no hope or option. Don't be impressed with the size of his armor. Be impressed with the size of your God. Bow your heads with me. Your head's bowed. Let me do the one thing I can do for you, and that is pray for you. I'm in class myself. I'm 61, and I'm still going to school. I'm working on a second doctorate. I want to be the best tool I can possibly be in the hand of God. So I understand I've got a rebuttal I've got to give this coming Friday morning in a class. I've got to get home. I've got to get to work on that. I know where you're living right now. Some of you are already in ministry. You're already in church. You're beginning to experience some of the struggles and the transition and the spiritual battles that go on there. Lord, I just want to lift up these young people to you. They're bright, they're exceptional, but the greatest thing about them is that they've been saved by your grace. And then, as if that were not enough, Father, you have called them and set them aside for your ministry. What a wonderful, wonderful life they have in front of them if they're obedient to you. Struggles will come, difficulty will come, spiritual battles will come, change and transition will come, hurt will come, and yet through it all there will be joy. If they're obedient to you. I pray, Father, that I would be obedient in my life today to you, to what you've called me to. And I pray for these, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that they would nail down something here in this moment that would say that in the difficult moments of life, I will be obedient to the Word of God. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.